The Gospel Truth with Marlon Wilson.
Thank you for joining me on The Gospel Truth with Marlon Wilson. Today is March 2nd, 2019, and I am glad to be before you today. It is such a blessing to be able to be, and I have an exciting show today. Today we're going to be talking about some good stuff. Before we go into that, I want to just announce that we will be having some apologists on, some exciting shows on. We're going to be having Andrew Rappaport coming on, who is going to be with me discussing religious pluralism. And he's a street evangelist. He does a great job, street evangelist, and he hosts different conferences, and he does a great job at evangelizing. And he's going to be coming over, giving us, schooling us a little bit on some religious pluralism and what that is and how the Christian believer battles these things. Also, I'm going to have Dr. Joel McDermott is the author of Slavery in America. And he has a great view on slavery in America, and I just bought the book, and I'm super excited to read the book. But he's going to be coming on, and he's going to be discussing not only slavery in America, but also socialism versus God, and we're going to try to talk about a little about theonomy. So we're going to be discussing those things. Also, I have Cy Timberganti coming on, and he's going to be talking about some precept apologetics. So we have a whole plethora. Also, Eric Hernandez, a young up-and-coming apologist, he's going to be coming on my show, and we're going to talk about the problem with atheism. So we have an exciting show, several exciting shows coming up in the future, and I'm working on several other shows where some guests will be joining me. But for now, I met this brother, Tyree Jackson, in one of the forums on Facebook, and he introduced me to his ministry, and the name of his ministry is One Accord Ministry. Him and two other brothers, they are working together in order to preach the gospel through audio and telling people about the truth of the word, dealing with different aspects of the church, whether it's in the church, outside the church. They are dealing with it, and they are talking about it and bringing some of the most prominent aspects of the church to the forefront. And I listen to some of these guys' podcasts, man. I'm just really blown away at the content. I'm excited about the content. It's very thought-provoking. It opens up the heart and the mind to the Word of God and the understanding of what God calls, what God desires of the men and women of the church and the body of Christ. And they did a recent podcast, well, about 3 weeks ago, they did a podcast and talking about racial and political divide in the church. And I thought that was an excellent subject matter. It's a subject matter that needs to be talked about. It's not talked about enough. It needs to be brought up. And so I brought these brothers on the show. Before I bring them on, I want to introduce these brothers. First, we have Calvary Zender. He's married to a lovely wife for 4 years as a full-time church minister and eternal student of God, Handbook for the Life of Godliness. He currently has a Bachelor of Arts in Linguistics from the University of New Mexico and Master's of Biblical Exegesis and Linguistics in Dallas Theological Seminary, and is in the last semester pursuing his Master's in Applied Linguistics and Bible Translations from Dallas International University. When he's not studying, he enjoys graphic design, practicing language, and building computers. His favorite scripture is Psalms 90:12. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." We also have Tyree Jackson, has been married for 19 years with 3 teenagers. He serves as a coordinator for the Kingdom Agenda Bible Institute and Boys and Preteen Discipleship Coordinator at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. He holds a master's degree in theological studies from Liberty University, and his favorite scripture is Galatians 5:22, referring to the fruit of the Spirit. And we have the founder of One Accord Ministry, Reverend Gregory Holmes Jr. He is a husband and a father of 4 beautiful, handsome children, 2 girls and 2 boys, He wears many hats. First and foremost, he's a licensed minister of the Word of God, a writer, and a tax credit analyst. He has studied at the Bible Institute of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, where he has also served as spiritual growth facilitator. He is the founder of One Accord Ministry, as I mentioned earlier, and hosts a ministry podcast. His favorite scripture is Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This scripture mirrors how he strives to live his life personally and guide his family collectively. So let me bring these brothers on. These brothers are impressive. I want to see what these brothers talking about, man, you know, because I want to make sure these guys know what's going on, you know. So let's bring them on.
Hey, how you doing?
How's it going? How y'all doing?
Doing pretty good.
Yeah, how y'all feeling on this Saturday, man? As you know, it's Saturday afternoon. It's nice and warm out here in California. What's going on in Texas?
Yeah. Oh, not here.
Yeah, that's freezing.
Not here.
That's cool. Like 30 degrees. So I guess the first obvious question is, what is One Accord Ministry?
One Accord, it's a ministry. You know, right now we're dealing in a day and time where it seems as if the body of believers are being divided over many things, starting probably with race first, race, gender, and class. You know, the body of believers is being broke up over these things. So One Accord is a ministry centered around uniting the body of believers, putting them on one mind, one mind on being on one accord in Christ. Is also looking to adding to that kingdom by doing evangelism work, which we have some events coming in the future also where we're going to be doing evangelism. So One Accord is centered around that, about adding to and uniting the kingdom of God by helping people to overcome any experiential attribute that may block that unification. So that's the quick answer for it.
All right, so why now? Why now do we have One Accord Ministry? Why now?
Well, now because it seems as if the forces of this world are gaining more deceitfulness in their tactics. Mm-hmm. And it's almost as if the church is blind to the deceitfulness of the tactics of Satan. And they're allowing Satan to transfer what he's doing onto different physical realities. And by people in the church, because we mainly focus on believers, because we have believers that's being divided over these things. We expect the world to be the world, but we have believers being divided. So now we're seeing in the church where it's many people that claim the same Savior, yet they're being pulled towards some other kind of physical reality that's dividing the body of Christ. See it getting stronger and stronger. So felt it was time to really press forward and say, we have to be on one accord. You know, we can't wait to get to heaven and then say, okay, now I understand I'm on one accord. And we have that mind now here on earth as Christ dwells in us. We should be having that eyesight right now.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a very powerful statement, man, because there's a lot of division within the church from a political, racial standpoint. And some of these, you know, I've had past discussions where some of the divide hovers around the idea of, should we be voting for a Democrat? Should we be voting for a Republican in the face of ideas like abortion? You know, I've had these discussions in the past on this show, and we get a variety of responses. One response is the fact that, well, you know, ideas such as abortion, things like that, are issues that are already law, you know, so now, As a church body, we should no longer be focused on them aspects. We should now be focused on the ideas of just voting on issues that are not law. You know, in other words, it's a done deal. There's nothing we can do about it, so move on. You know, what do you think about that aspect as far as within the body of church, body of the church?
We should just move on? No, I think it's pressing. It's something that's relevant to our everyday lives. I mean, even just the divisions between denominations are pressing. You see, at least here in Dallas, I don't know how it is over in your area, but at least here in Dallas on Camp Wisdom Road, right down by Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, you can drive down the street and pass 3, 4, 10 12 churches. It's crazy. And it's not a bad thing to have a community of believers who are they have a particular focus and they have a particular emphasis in their ministry. But the difference between having an emphasis and having a division is that when you can't join together and worship Christ together because you feel like those people, oh, they're not, you know, they don't actually follow Christ because they don't dress like I do, or they don't look like I do, or they don't think like I do. And so therefore, I'm going to oust them from my local community because this is my in-group. This is my group. And that's the difference between division and having just, you know, different denominations who follow the same Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Like I said, it's always interesting when we get into these discussions. So I also want to ask, what does it mean to unite the church? Because we're talking about this, you know, we're talking about the idea of trying to bring the church together. You just mentioned that there's a whole bunch of churches just almost neighbor right next to each other. You know, 12 churches on one block pretty much. And what does it mean to say, okay, we have different church buildings, but we need to unite the church, bring the church together? What exactly does that mean?
Well, I think that first we understand that what the church is. And the church is a body of believers. So since we all have been adopted into his family, we're one family under Christ. And I think we start there versus, you know, all the denominations that's broken us up because, you know, one didn't want to worship what they saw. And I think that that's kind of like in a family. We understand that we're our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul told us, you know, it's neither Jew nor Gentile. I think that's the starting block, is to understand that we're family, regardless of what color we are, how we look, how we worship. As long as our worship is acceptable to God, just because it's different type of worship, if it's acceptable to him, it should be acceptable to each other.
Yeah, exactly. So it's like, I guess the whole idea is that, you know, when we're together as one body, we understand that Christ is our cornerstone. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our cornerstone. And if we're not understanding that idea, if we're not understanding that, then we tend to float and we tend to sort of attach ourselves to some of these more secular ideas, some of these secular constructs that sort of continue to divide the church, and then instead of unifying the church, as you stated.
Right, and these secular ideas, they actually come in because they really have a good intellectual bit towards them.
Yeah.
So they seem to make sense.
They're convincing.
You know, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. And he said, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we all connected with that one name. That you all agree in what you say and that there be no divisions among you and that you be united with the same understanding and same conviction. So what happens as he goes on in that verse, he even goes in verse 20, he asks, where's the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? So what we get is different sects of people philosophizing about concepts, scholarly writing about concepts. And because it seems smart, it draws people away from the body of Christ. And then they attach something that you're bent towards. And the biggest thing today is especially in the Black community, is race. Mm. So once they attach that thing to it,
yeah,
and they philosophize it, mm-hmm, and they put history to it, not anything spiritual history, but they put physical history to it, they attach you to it, and it causes a divide in the body of Christ in the name of intellectual knowledge.
Good point, man. I mean, because, you know, a lot of this started with the Enlightenment period, you know, where people, you know, where you had philosophers step up, philosophers come up, and they challenge the idea of God, there being a God. And now that whole idea has infiltrated its way into the body and the church, and you have very flimsy theology. You have very flimsy ideas of authority of the Bible in the church. And it's extremely important for us to be able to recognize that these philosophers or these guys who are who are trying to defy the foundational aspects of the church, the foundational aspects of the Word of God. We have to be able to decipher and be able to build up an argument, you know, to be able to battle these ideas. And how else can we do that unless we unite as one body? Next question is, during your podcast, I want to sort of jump to your podcast and some of the statements you guys made during the podcast. And might I add, the podcast is cool, man. You know what I mean? I've listened to all three episodes so far, and it's on point. And you guys are doing a great job, you know, and I'm encouraged by you guys doing what you're doing. You know, it's a blessing. And I'm definitely telling people word of mouth is the greatest advertisement, in my opinion. And I'm definitely telling people about y'all, and so they can download y'all podcast and see what One Accord Ministry got going on.
We appreciate that. We appreciate that.
No problem, man. So during the podcast, it was stated that one can do all things through Christ. But what about this idea of systematic racism? Is not the hurdle that the quote-unquote press, is that not a hurdle that the quote-unquote press must get over? Even as a believer, we believe, as a believer, you believe that scripture, right? You believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? So right. What about the oppressed person? What about the quote-unquote oppressed group? What about them? Don't they have greater hurdles to jump over?
Well, I think first, as a believer, we have to first start, when we talk of any system, and we're talking about systematic racism, we talk about any system that this world operates under, we have to remember who's the author of worldly systems. Hmm. So we have to separate that divide first to see who's the true enemy.
Okay.
We look at Ephesians 6:12. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Mm-hmm. That word for world forces, world in itself is cosmos. Right. And that's the world underneath the sun in which God has delegated authority to Satan. Bible also says that God, that Satan is the god of this age. That means this time period until Jesus comes. It's important to get these things in mind when we're speaking of any system first. So that word world forces in the Greek is cosmos krater. That's the lord of this world, the prince of this age, the devil and his demons. So now we put a different face on systematic first. So let's deal with that word first. So the system that's going on, if you're thinking of a physical being, you've already lost your way. Mm-hmm. So when you hear that word, you think demons, you think devil, you think Satan. And since Satan is a created being, back if we go to Ezekiel 28:13, it says, when it's speaking of how beautiful Satan was and who he is, the guardian cherubim, it says that they were prepared on the day you were created. Satan is a created being also. So when you denounce the power that you have through Christ working through you and give it over to another created being, then you're saying that that created being also has more power than you, when really God is the God of this of the universe, so to speak, but he's delegated this authority to Satan. So when we speak of any system that's working against anyone in this world, that system is being headed by Satan. And Satan has no power over God. And so then when we bring in the word racism, systematic racism, that word first is an earthbound word. Because race defined biblically is a chosen people, as spoken in 1 Peter 2:9. It's a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So it's people that's called out by God. So if we're going to define race correctly, then we're talking about God's children. So if you want to declare that there is a system in this world that's against you, well, I would say, of course, there's a system in this world that's against you. He's called Satan and he has demons. The problem is people want to put a color on a system. They want to say a white man is against me. Well, no, you have moved the ball. You've moved the field goal post. You got to remember it's Satan heading up this system. And if you view it from the heavenly realm, then you will see that it's more than a white man that's trying to oppress you. It's evil people out here all over the world that are attempting to oppress you. And this isn't a new thing that's going on right now. The Israelites had a so-called system set up against them. They had a system of enemies continuing to come after them. So, I mean, this isn't anything that's new as far as Satan using things, visible things that you can see, because he only can work through deception now because he has no power. So he has to use something that you can see to deceive your mind and to make you doubt the power that's living within you. So when someone comes up to me and says, you can't do something because it's a system in this world set up against you, my first thought is you ain't thinking right. Because if you was thinking right, the only system against me is Satan and his demons. And he's already and raise our hands, say we are victorious and we are children of the Most High God. He has all power. He is so great. And then we could come back and leave church and say, but I can't get a job because it's a system against me. Then you're viewing life wrongly.
Mm-hmm. Well, you up here preaching. You better go, boy. You up here preaching tonight. Yeah, so it's, and that's powerful because the whole idea is that it's this, it's, you know, and I always emphasize to whenever individuals bring up the idea of, you know, I'm oppressed, and, you know, and some do say I'm the white, it's the white man's fault, you know, or it's somebody else's fault. You know, I always think about, okay, who is your foundation? You know what I mean? Because God is sovereign over all, you know. As you pointed out, you know, the devil, by God's decree, has some rule on earth. But the overarching aspect is that the devil is not going to do anything that God does not allow him to do, does not give him the ability to do. And I just think it's extremely important that we stand on that foundation, we stand on that aspect, you know, as believers, and understand that there is no weapon formed against you that will prosper. There is nothing that will be able to delineate the divine plan that God has for his people and his overarching scheme of what he desires to accomplish in the salvific work in Christ. The whole global aspect, 360 view of what God's plan is. So not only are we looking at it from an individual aspect, but we're also looking at it as a corporate aspect. As a body, a full body of believers. So if a body of believers is walking around with a defeated mindset, I just think they're looking at it from a different view. You know, looking at it from a different aspect, different scope. And their faith, in my opinion, would be wavering because they're not looking at God and putting faith in the Lord, but they're looking at these worldly aspects, these secular concepts, and putting a faith in them. And that's where we need to get away from. All right, so my next question is, why is it that most believers that, like I just mentioned a defeated mindset, you know, why is it that some believers have such a defeated mindset as it concerns the culture that we live in?
Now, one thing I want to say is that, you know, you're using the word people. Mm-hmm. So a lot of times we can't automatically assume that someone is that is claiming Christ, mm-hmm. you know, is actually a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, we know that it's evident. Faith will be evident, you know, mm-hmm. through how we walk, talk, you know, our deeds, motives, etc. Mm-hmm. But let's just say, you know, it is a believer. Okay. And your question was, how is it that this believer is still has that same mindset?
Yeah.
And I mean, it always goes back to deception. There, you know, in some form or fashion, it may not be race, it may not be divide. It could be something that we are being deceived, you know. Whether it be a relationship with our wives, our children, our faith in something that we're waiting on. You know, we say, you know, if we're looking for a job or a better job or promotion, the question is, do we have complete faith in God? Do we submit to his sovereignty? Mm-hmm. And I think that's the problem, is we don't have that complete understanding of who God is. If we know who God is, which Satan definitely know who God is, mm-hmm. right? I said before, I've heard this from a pastor, that we really don't know who God is, because demons tremble at his name, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. When the last time we heard his name and it, we heard his name and we just fell to the ground in praise? When we say his name, are we truly giving him praise? That's why I tell my kids, you know, it's blasphemy for you to use Jesus' name as a filter. You know, you stop being told Jesus Christ, you know, or something like that. And understand what is that name, how powerful that name is. So if we as believers truly understood who he was, and we do that by spending time with him consistently in his word, praying, and consistently putting ourselves around people who does the same thing, we will not fall to a lot of deceptions in this world. Understand, like Greg said earlier, that it's a spiritual battle. We start that we know that the enemy is spiritual and it's not physical. So we shouldn't point to another race, to another gender. We shouldn't point to our wives, our kids. If there's issues going on or is there a conflict going on, then we know that we have to start with the spiritual to work our way backwards. And not start with the physical and work towards the spiritual.
Right. So in other words, it's the spiritual condition, the maturity of the spirit, if you will, that causes one to fluctuate and to deviate away from the core foundations of Christ.
That's true, because you wouldn't expect a 30-year-old man to talk like a 15-year-old boy.
Right.
And if he is, if he's telling you he's 30 years old, he's talking like he's 15, you're going to question, is he 30? You know, because the way that he's talking, the way that he's acting. So in our spiritual growth, when we go from infancy to toddler, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you know, up into adulthood, it questions our spiritual maturity to see where we are in our walk. But when's the last time have you actually read the Bible? No, when's the last time have you studied the Bible and you actually broke down God's word and not just a verse a day keeps the devil away? Or, I pray every single day. Oh, that's because you eat every day. You pray every day. But when have you prayed when it wasn't a bad time? How often does he stay on your mind? And then that kind of dictates your maturity level.
There it is. Good words, man. So like you pointed out, we tend to fall to the whims of this world, you know, to the cultural aspects of this world. And I like to think that, you know, I would think you guys agree with me that it's a product of the fall. You know, it's a product of the fall of man. And fall of man, go back to when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were cast out the Garden of Eden, and God cursed them. And at that point, mankind was embedded with the sinful nature. So with that, you know, we pointed out, Xander, you pointed out, or Calvary, you pointed out, you stated that the racism is a product of the fall.
Yeah.
And it's a human response to injustices, but it's not biblical. Can you like dive into that a little bit more?
Well, as Greg said, I mean, the whole systematic racism issue, the whole the even fact that there is racism is a product of human beings hating one another for some physical aspect. But the spiritual part of that is that hatred derives from the inclining of the heart, the inclination of the heart. If you have a heart that is showing hatred towards one another, a brother, then that's showing that if you are a believer, that Christ is divided. If you're not a believer, then we should expect that people, as they're following the will of the devil, right? Just to put it bluntly. So when you ask me why is racism unbiblical, I have a few passages here. I'll just call them up. Ephesians 2:14, and this one I think is one of the most important ones, because the only racial distinction in the scriptures is between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it wasn't even a racism distinction.
Showtime.
It was a distinction to separate the Jews as a holy nation, set apart for God to be His holy priesthood on earth. Not to push the Gentiles away and call them unholy, but to separate them as holy to be a representative of Christ on earth. Yeah. But when Christ came, in Ephesians 2:14, Paul recounts this and says, he's talking about the Gentiles, to the Gentiles, about the distinction between Jew and Gentile. But now, 2:14, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the means of the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and here's the point, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. If there was any reason to have hostility between Jew and Gentile, then that is now broken. And we know that we all come from man and one man, one woman. We know that that man and that woman came directly from God. So any concept of racism, any hatred that we might build on a physical attribute is unbiblical.
Yeah. See, y'all brothers over there. Y'all over there getting it in, man. Y'all see y'all studying it up. Y'all preparing for this, man. Have the scriptures on deck and everything, man. Good stuff, but man.
Let me add one thing, too, because I love what Calvary was separating with the Jews and the Gentiles, that it wasn't a racial thing.
Gotcha.
And I think in much contemporary preaching now, we preach especially the Galatians 1, 11 passage when, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and they preached that and used the word racism. See, there was racism in the Bible. Well, I challenge that, because it still wasn't about race. It was about a distinction of good and evil, also a deception of distinction in the mind of Peter at that time.
Yeah.
Peter was a Jew, and he was thinking the Gentiles were not of God. So in order to make that racism today, we would have to say either black people are of God and white people are not of God. Or you would have to say white people are of God, black people are not of God. But that's not what we have going on today. It's not a spiritual separation of blacks and whites right now. So to preach that passage and to try to translate that today to make it contemporary and put the word racism on it, which racism in America is defined illegitimately anyway, is defined one-sided. It's no such thing really as a black racist person. Automatically remove the spiritual aspect of it, and you make it all physical, because you're talking about a race in which God called a chosen race, he's separating with people, which is really no such thing as that, which we will learn one day in glory. And it's all deception, and it works perfectly for Satan.
Can I jump in here? I just want to bring up another verse that sums up what you said. 1 John 2, verse 11 says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and is walking in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Earlier, he says in the passage, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. This isn't something new. This is something old. This has been there from the beginning. God is not divided. As Greg said earlier in that Corinthians passage, he's talking about, you people are saying, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Is Christ divided? Is he divided? Are we to pair up his body and cut it into pieces and just throw it? Is that a good ministry, cutting his body into pieces? I don't think so. We should be one in Christ. Yeah. We should show our love for one another, and by that, people will know that we are from God.
Yeah.
And that's, it's once again, it's the infiltration of the different ideas of the secular world that's causing division within the church. And we also don't see it just in political and racial, but we also see it in theological aspects as well. You know, where this divide is bumping of the heads. You can't come together as one body to be able to preach the gospel first and foremost, and to battle these ideas that come against the sanctity of life, like abortion. You know what I mean? Because we have too much divide going on. So, yeah, the division that we see is one of those things where it's deflating sometimes, because you're trying to encourage the believer. You're trying to encourage ourselves, encourage the believer, encourage the body of Christ to come together and unite as one functioning organism as God has designed it. And it's frustrating. It's eye-rolling to see the division and the racial division that we see, instead of just staying as one core construct under the foundations of Christ. Hey, Greg, you pointed out that the physical attributes are being emphasized instead of the spiritual attributes. This type of understanding hurts the church. How does it hurt the church, and how can we have a good balance of appreciating our kinsmen of our flesh and the spiritual?
Well, I think one thing, you know, appreciating your kinsmen of the flesh. I mean, I guess it would depend on how someone would define appreciating a kinsman of the flesh. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what exactly each person may mean by that, but I go back to Paul when Paul was given his testimony in Galatians 1. Mm-hmm. In Galatians 1, right around verse 13, he said, "For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." So he's going back to his so-called kinsmen of flesh. He's saying he was zealous for his people of his flesh. But then he gives his testimony, because then we get a comma. We get a comma, and we get everybody famous saying, "But when God." See, Paul is giving a "but when God" over when God changed his mind over his kinsmen of flesh. He said, "When God had from my birth set me apart, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me." So the appreciation of your kinsmen should never trump your spiritual loyalty to Christ, because he said he was advancing in his kinsmen. So it's easy to come to advance within your culture. Hey, I'm a black man. If I want to advance with black people, all I have to do is start being about black stuff. If I am about black stuff, you know who gonna like me? Black people. But you know where that would cast me out of? My "but when God," because I need a "but when God" takes over my life. You don't have a "but when God," then you don't have a testimony. Mm. And Paul was giving his testimony. See, I'm originally from New Orleans. You know, I think I'm losing my accent a little bit after being in Texas.
No, you're not.
but we got this thing called bounce music in New Orleans. Okay. It's a culture. We have a lot of culturistic type of things in New Orleans. But see, when I started getting a "but when I got a "but when God" in my life, some things that was in that culture was not in God's culture. So my eyesight changed. I started viewing those things differently because I was no longer identified with the New Orleans culture. Do I still appreciate things about it? Yes, I do. But I don't want to see my wife or my little girls bending over twerking. Mm. So when it comes to bounce music, I don't think that's a good way for a lady to show her dance moves off by bending over and doing it, but it's part of the culture. But I got a "but when God." So I leave that alone, no matter how connected, no matter how real it is to me, because Jesus is that much realer once you grow in him.
Amen. So it's a matter of just being able to properly separate those things from your life, because as you said, but when God came into your life and changed, radically changed the heart, changed the thinking, kind of the way you think, your view of the world. And because of that change, that radical change, that repentance you have done unto Christ, that change, God has changed your heart to see the culture and the world through his filter. And now you've detached yourself from the formal concepts, and now you are one in Christ, and now that's how you view the world.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And so how do we get over the hump of voting for a party instead of voting for a kingdom? How do we get over that hump?
How do we do it? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. How do we get over the hump of voting for a party? Because we see that in the church as well. We see people voting for a party instead of voting for the kingdom. And I think that's one of the reasons why people just ignore the ideas of abortion. You know, they voting for a party, what a party can bring them versus voting for what God would desire them to vote for. Does that make sense?
Yes, yeah. It does. And first of all, if you ask the average person, why do they vote Republic or why do they vote Democrat? Mm-hmm. It's normally because it's somebody ahead of them that influenced them to vote like that. Mm-hmm. I grew up Democrat, or the culture tells me, or my family tells me, someone tells me, because I'm black, I'm Democrat, I'm supposed to be Democrat, or white because I'm Republican. And sometimes it may be. And so if a black person does vote Republican, then then the black community would pretty much kick them out. Mm-hmm. Maybe vice versa. But it starts with a kingdom mindset, an eternal perspective. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If we know what the Bible says, then you should vote. I say vote for that person. So you listen to each person. It doesn't matter what party they represent. Now, we know that you're not going to find a Democrat representative that's going to say, I'm anti-abortion. I'm anti-same-sex marriage. You know, I'm for religious freedom. That's probably very, very rare. If they're out there, they're quiet. But
if they are out there, they're going to switch the platform they're running on.
Or switch it, i.e. Obama. Because we know as a senator, he voted against same-sex marriage. But then once he became president, you know, he changed that up. But if we just pretty much focus on, as that person is running for office, what is that person's voting record? I take that voting record and I go line it up with the word and see who lines up the most. So I'm starting with a kingdom mindset. You know, if I'm for the kingdom, then I have to vote for the person who is the closest to that kingdom.
Yeah, and I think it even goes, I even think it goes a little bit further than just the initial person because of, you know, in the Old Testament when we had kings and stuff, you know, the kings were basically the mediators between the people and God. America, we don't have a mediator. You know, the president is not the mediator between us and God, it's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And also, the president is really bound to his platform. So the platforms really kind of sway the decision making of the president. And the platform, so I think when you look at the United States of America, study the platforms and what they're for and what they're against. And then you decide from that aspect, who's more kingdom minded in their platform? Because the person that runs on that platform will revert back to what that platform either proclaims or denounces. And one of the biggest, if we look biblically, one of the biggest stories that we have when Joshua was fighting the Canaanites and he saw a man coming up in Joshua 5:13, he saw a man coming up and he was like, who you for, man? Are you for us? Are you for our enemy? And he said, nah, I ain't for neither one of y'all. I'm for the kingdom of God. You know, I'm paraphrasing in Greg's words, but that's really what he said. He said, I'm for the kingdom of God. And it was obvious to say, it could have been obvious to say, I'm for you, Joshua, because the Canaanites were enemies of God. So he could have said, well, I'm for you. But he wasn't making his allegiance to a physical person. People, but you're bound.
And when you went to that degree, when you bound people, this is what happens. So you have a Christian who believes in, who doesn't believe in abortion, doesn't believe in same-sex marriage, and they're with the Bible. But because Obama is so smooth and seems to be very likable and suave,
<Yeah. That's laughs>
you know, they overlook this quote-unquote nice guy that you would like to hang around for what he stands for. Let's reverse it. Trump, you have somebody who you do not want to hang around, who doesn't seem to be a leader when it comes to being behind the mic, comments and stuff, and you tend to focus on that and forget what he's checkboxing at his desk.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
know.
Yeah.
What is the thing he just put? He just signed something about Christians. He's taking the funding from He's removing the funding from Planned Parenthood,
from
right?
Taxes. Yeah, from
taxes, right? Okay. So that's a start. He's for religious freedom, you know. Now, if you want to get personal, okay, I don't like the guy personally, you know, based on what he's displaying to me as a leader. I don't believe he can be a leader when it comes to being behind the mic and representing the country.
However, not a good role model.
Not a good role model, right? But the thing about it is that, you know, but if what he's checking on the table, whether he's evil or not, personally, you know, what he's checking on the table is matching up with the word, you know, with the abortion, same-sex marriage, religious freedom.
Yeah.
Another thing, I think a lot of people want to kind of turn their political party into a religious party. They want to say, oh, this is a Christian nation. They want to say, this is the kingdom that we're building on earth. And that's always ended in disaster. That happened to the Catholic Church. They created a theocracy where the Pope was also the Holy Roman Emperor. And you see all the atrocities that were committed because the church had power and evil people migrate towards power. And that causes destruction. That causes a lack of discernment in the leadership. And it filters down to the people. And they didn't even know the word of God. So if we try to turn it into a religious thing, if we think that, oh, I'm voting for this person because he's going to institute the will of God according to the scriptures, I think that's the wrong mindset. This is a worldly system mm-hmm. that we have the opportunity to possibly affect holy change through by our vote. But that's not to say that it is a holy system. It's right. a worldly system, and we need to keep that in mind when we're going to vote. Now, we can look at the policies, we can look at the people, we can see, are you a representative? But they're never going to completely align with what the word says, because it's a worldly system. But aside of that, it reminds me of the verse from Romans 13, where Paul's exhorting people to submit to the governing authorities, because they are instituted by God. They only mm-hmm. have authority because God has granted them authority, similar to the authority of Satan. Satan has authority on earth under the will of God in order to commit certain actions, but it's under God's authority. So that's not to say that we should be anarchical or anything like that, that we should separate and create our own religious nation, because God is going to come. He's going to come and institute his own kingdom by his hand. His foot will crush Mount Sinai, separating the division between heaven and earth, and he will come to reign as a holy nation.
Amen.
It's not America.
Yeah.
Preach.
Over there, Calvary getting going, getting the energy up a little bit.
That's all it's called.
Calvary. Calvary's my translator. I can't get my words out the way I want them to, but Calvary can read my mind.
Bro, I'm just adding to what
you next level.
You made the foundation. I just built a little tower on top of it.
Hey, Greg, I remember you talking about the Calvary making some non decaf coffee, man. He making some caffeinated coffee this time around, man.
Well, I made a run to McDonald's today, yeah. So we got caffeinated from McDonald's.
good stuff. No, but the idea of this political, voting for party versus kingdom thing, voting for kingdom versus party thing, makes me think of the two kingdom concept, where you have the spiritual and the world. And I remember reading back in the day, the abolitionists, slavery abolitionists, sort of had some of those ideas, you know what I mean? Some of the guys that were clergymen, of during the time of slavery, they had the idea like, okay, well, we should not have a deep-seated influence on the ideas of slavery, because the world that we live in, this kingdom that we live in, is a different type of kingdom instead of a spiritual kingdom concept, or it's a double, almost like a double-edged sword. So it's almost as if during the time of slavery, they did not influence in a nature that they should have, took steps into infiltrating the areas of this world. And like you pointed out, Calvary, you pointed out how we can step in and we can vote and we do these things in order to influence the political realm. And sometimes I know I think about this, and sometimes I'm like, man, why don't we as believers be able to come together and be able to solely influence? The only conclusion I could come with, and the reason why we don't do that, is because there's a selfish intent. People are only looking out for selfish desires. They're only looking out for what I want. How is my vote going to benefit me? And how is my vote going to benefit my family in the future, instead of looking at the kingdom concepts? Once again, I point out how those who were within the church during the time of slavery, they did not infiltrate that realm like they should have. And perhaps if they did infiltrate it with more aggression, they could have neutralized slavery at an earlier time. But because they took too many steps back, instead of just going spearheading the issue, they sort of stretched out longer than it should have. So So I guess my point is that in the same way, it's like super, super, super duper important that we as believers be able to not take a step back from the political realm, but we should be coming together, uniting and creating change from the inside out.
Right, I agree. I totally agree.
So promoting political parties more than Christ, because certainly promoting political parties more, let me get that out correctly. Promoting political parties more than Christ, how do we not do that in such a culture that's forcing us to make, forcing us to take political sides or from political aspects?
Well, that's our decision. I mean, are we going to allow the culture to influence us? Who's our head? Who's our master? Hmm. Are we going to listen to the master of Hollywood or the master of our political feed on Facebook or Instagram or whatever that we're listening to? Or is our master Christ? Are we going to keep our eyes on him? Are we going to seek what he wants with our lives? I think that's a personal decision based on what Tarek was talking about the maturity of the believer. How clear is the voice of God in your life? How much are you seeking God's will in your life? Are you talking to him? Are you reading his word? Are you listening to what he has to say to you to influence your mind to become holy, to be sanctified, day by day? It's a process, and it's dependent on the individual believer in a community, within a community, to make those decisions, to make the choices that are pleasing to God.
Yeah, and I'm gonna give an example too that I gave to my son maybe about a week ago. Instead of looking, see, the world is gonna call these parties, you know, what they call them, Democrat, Republican. So let's take that name out of minds, and let's not be bound to what they're saying, but to the principles, and let's just move that. So what I told my son, he plays basketball. I was saying, you know, if you had a coach that ran like a spread offense, or you had a coach that ran like a fast break offense, you might be more bound to the fast break offense because that's your bent. Keep in mind, this is an earthly example. So we don't have a bent towards what we want. That's what we're going against. But we have a bent towards the kingdom of God. But to follow the example, he might have a bent towards a fast break offense. Hmm. Now, the coach of that offense might not be too important. The important thing is that team is going to run fast break. And the coach that comes on that team is going to run fast break because that's what that team does. Or they wouldn't hire that coach because he don't agree with what they're already doing. So he's not being bound to that so-called coach's name. He's being bound to what they're doing. And what they're doing is his bent. So we should be bound to the bent towards what Christ wants and remove the names from them. And I think if you remove the names from them and you just talk about principles of Christ that are government's responsibility, I think in that podcast I also spoke of things that we put on government that's not even their responsibility. We have transferred the responsibility aspect of government, which they're meant to be a helper, but not the institutor of some of these things. So I think that's how we can disconnect too from just looking party wise and looking at the principles.
Hmm. Yeah, man. So I guess that, you know, there's still people out there though. There's still believers within a body of Christ who still, you know, they still tend to jump into the old, well, I'm going to vote for political reasons, and they can't get past the whole race agenda, things like that. So I guess my question, whoever want to dive in here, what would you say to someone who can't get past the race agenda? And because of that, they can't get past that race agenda. They're allowing that to dictate how they approach the church, how they approach their political aspects, and, you know, creating different division. What do you say to somebody who cannot, or a believer? I'd say somebody, because we sort of expect this attitude from those who are within the world. But the body, what do you say to somebody within the body who cannot get past the race agenda?
I like to, there's a book out about teaching the way Jesus taught. And the way he taught was he asked a lot of questions. Mm-hmm. when Jesus walked the earth, he would ask you questions and let you fall into your own trap. He did it with the Pharisees quite often. So I would pose a question to that person. Are you thinking earthly or are you thinking heavenly? And what that will cause the person to do is to really think about the way that they're thinking, because they would have to answer it truthfully. And you either have to answer truthfully or you have to divert from the answer and start talking about reasonable things that people in the physical have to relate to. And I'm not being non-compassionate over things that we deal with on earth, but the point of Jesus opening our eyes through salvation is for us to see a world that not everyone else sees. So if we're seeing a world that not everyone else sees, yet we're making decisions based on a world that everyone sees, do we really have in us what we're claiming we have in us, or are we just denouncing it and putting it under the dirt to be stumped on? So I would tend to ask the question, are you thinking earthly or are you thinking heavenly? And does the angels and God stand up and applaud you, or does earth applaud you?
Yeah. Right, yeah, I'll throw them back at Colossians 3, and start at the beginning, and as it fast forwards to verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. If I fast forward to verse number 5, it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immortality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So we know that idolatry is anything that you put above God. Mm-hmm. So if you read his word and you know what his word is saying, but you choose to hang on to race and you choose to hang on to a particular party, though that you know that it stands against the word of God, because people will say, yeah, I know that abortion is unbiblical, but they're for the people. But, and you just keep throwing this butt in there, that means that I know that God reigns, but I'm going to go ahead with Democrat anyway. I'm going to go ahead and do against his word. People wouldn't admit that, but it's idolatry. Because you're putting it above God when you know what the word says.
Yeah, and I don't want to paint the picture. You know, I definitely don't want to paint the picture like the Republican Party is flawless. You know, they don't have no errors. Both parties have errors, and there's both, and, you know, people vote both parties, you know.
Right.
So it's, you know, it's just, I guess it's just a continuous battle when we're trying to get individuals to understand, like, hey man, you know, let's put the race thing aside, let's put all that aside, let's look at the idea, let's look at ourselves from as kingdom people, you know, people who are within the kingdom of God, who are in the body of Christ, and that is how we should approach everything we do. We should approach it from that aspect. And It's a continuous emphasizing that. It's a continuous telling people about what the word says concerning these issues. You know, there is no aspect of scripture that God cannot teach us. You know, there is nothing in this world that God cannot teach us through his word, and how to deal with people, how to handle situations. And I think it's just paramount, and I'm sure you guys will agree with me, that it's paramount that we continue to grid ourselves with the word of God. We continue to proclaim the gospel, tell people about the truth of God, tell people about his historic plan that he has for his people, and continue to just emphasize the truth and the nature of who God is. So with that being said, I want you guys to answer this question. I want all y'all to answer this question. What is the gospel truth?
Good.
The Calvary start that one.
What is the gospel truth?
Yes. Well,
God exists. We are lawbreakers. We deserve the punishment and the wrath of God. Read the book of Nahum. The wrath of God is terrifying. He melts mountains. The valleys heave before him. You can imagine this. It's terrifying. He is so gracious. He's so gracious. He didn't want us to suffer his punishment. He would rather show his grace toward us. We didn't deserve it, but he sent his son. And the gospel truth is that if we accept that we're sinners, that we have no merit whatsoever, that all of our merit is from Christ, then we can live with the source of life forever. God himself.
I mean, I don't know if we really need to add anything else. But just to add John 15:5, in the light of the gospel truth that's changing, it's changing from a person to action. So it's changing from a noun to a verb. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. See, he's making himself the noun. He's making us through him the production of the noun. But the noun is the gospel truth, the person, Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It has nothing to do with man. It's not about man actions. It's not man related. Man's actions are the fruit of the gospel. They're off the branches of the gospel. You know, it's like someone coming to me with a green apple and I eat the green apple, but I never see seed of the green apple. So I never see any more green apples, but I start preaching about how to just make green apples without the seed. And you should have a green apple. You should be doing this because you should be doing this to produce green apples. And I think people have, I've seen a lot of gospel shifting where they're preaching, they're adding to the gospel, especially with this racial aspect. They're adding racial reconciliation to the person of the gospel. When racial reconciliation, if defined biblically anyway, it's automatically done with the person. You're reconciled to God because now you're in his race. You're in his kingdom. So reconciliation for race is the gospel.
Yeah.
But people don't want to hear that the gospel is all you need. The person is all you need, because we have denounced that person into a historic figure with no living power. He's a living being, and he causes all good things to work through people who accept the vine. So, I ain't gonna go too far, but that's the gospel, the person.
Okay, so I would say the gospel truth is the bad news and the good news. The bad news is about me. The good news is about God. The bad news is that there's a problem, and that problem is I'm a sinner. We are all sinners. There's a predicament, means that there's no works or acts to make it right to meet God's standards. We all fall short to the glory of God. The penalty demands is sin, and it demands a punishment. That punishment is death, separation from God. Mm-hmm. But there's good news, which is about him. He provided a provision where he sent his son Christ to die for me, which allowed me to have be pardoned, because through his grace, I am forgiven of all sins, and eternal life is given to me through his son Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. There's a process, sanctification, that we grow in faith, and that we can be a light in this world for him and for his glory, so other people can see him in us, so that they also can be his as well.
Yeah.
Amen, brother. The gospel truth is that good news, man. You know, so thank you guys, man. I mean, and this is what we want to do. This is what we want to do. We want to make sure that we are proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And while we may be able to have these discussions that involve not only inside the church, but outside of the church, we may be able to engage the culture with Christian truth. But we just want to make sure that the gospel, whether we're doing the gospel truth or we're doing One Accord, we just want to make sure that the gospel is the center of everything that we do.
Amen.
Yes. Not only in our ministries, but also in our personal lives and how we deal with our families, how we grow in Christ, how we treat people that are not necessarily part of our family. So I just want to thank you guys for coming on this show and just clarifying, giving some understanding of this always pressing issue of political and racial divide. And I just appreciate you guys' time and effort, not only preparing for this show, but also obviously for you guys' ministry that you have got, you guys have going on over there. And I will be praying for y'all to make sure that God's grace is on you, just that God will show favor upon your ministry and that your ministry will be able to reach not only Texas, but outside of that, you know, to other nations, right? So I'm just excited about what's going on, and I will continue to encourage people to download your podcast and to listen and continue to listen up for you guys and see what you guys have going on in the future.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Yeah, and we just really want to thank you and also encourage you in your ministry, the gospel truth. We know speaking the truth of the gospel will separate you from the physical things on earth. And I know that's not an easy thing, but the rewards aren't for earth. The treasures are in heaven. So just want to keep you encouraged. I love your slogan, engaging the culture with Christian truth, because engaging the culture with that truth, it will leave you as an outsider sometimes. I understand that. So I want to keep you encouraged and keep you in prayer.
All right. Thank you, brothers.
And in the future, man, we would like to have you on our show as well.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
definitely, definitely. Just time, date, questions, whatever you want to do. I'm down, man. I'm down. But good stuff, brothers. And once again, everybody that's out there, make sure you guys download that podcast, the One Accord Ministry Gospel, One Accord Ministry podcast. And from what I understand, they're doing shows every week. So just make sure you guys out there, you guys take time to download that podcast and give a good listen to these brothers. They're over there doing good work for the kingdom. And as a collective body, let's make sure we're praying for them and keep them encouraged. So once again, thank you guys for joining me. And God bless y'all.
All right, thank you. Take it easy.
Have a great day.
All right, you too. All right, that is it for today's show. Once again, I will be having Mike Lacona on March 6th, and he will be coming on to discuss the evidence for the resurrection. And that show will be March 6th at 1:30 p.m. That will be my next viewing. As always, I keep on my Facebook page, The Gospel of Truth, I keep an updated slideshow of the upcoming shows. And we will be looking to get all these individuals on to be able to continue to proclaim the gospel and theology and apologetics and things like that, in order all for the glorification of God and who he is and his truth. So once again, I'd like to thank you for joining me, and I thank you for your love and your participation, and just keep us in prayer, you know, this ministry. Keep us in prayer, because once again, this is the gospel truth, and we are engaging the culture with Christian truth. Thank you so much for joining me, and may God bless you this day. Thank you.